Jesus himself said, greater love has no person than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. Even more, as he's proven, even lays down his life for his enemies. Again, here we are, it's Memorial Day weekend, and you know, I think sometimes we forget. We forget. You know, Memorial Day to us many times has become, oh, great, I don't have school on Monday. And maybe I can take off of work and spend it with my family. And we can go downtown and we can watch the parade and see all the different people go by and the horses and different things. And we can go to the park, then Memorial Park, and have plenty of food and see the car show and all the things that go along with that. And I wonder how often, you know, people review with one another, review with their families, what Memorial Day is all about. The lives of men and women and even children, you know, that were lost in a horrible thing we call war. Because of sin, because of my sin, because of your sin. Many lives were laid down, given on our behalf, that we might have the freedom to come here today and worship, yes, even with a mask on or sitting some distance apart. We still have a freedom that much of the world does not have. We have nothing to complain about, but everything to be rejoicing in and be thankful for. But the freedom that many of these individuals or all these individuals have given their lives for and sacrificed for is a freedom that's temporary. It's not going to last for eternity because of sin. Many, the hearts of many will turn cold. And soon, globally, at some point, freedoms are going to be taken away. They're going to be stripped. We won't be able to meet in a place, whether we're wearing a mask or not a mask, to celebrate or to worship what the Lord has done for us. We won't have the freedom to have the freedom of conscience and worship or not worship. Those things will soon come. So let's not forget the lives that were given for freedom. But the one life that was given that we might have freedom for eternity is in the life of our Savior that was given at Calvary. That sacrifice, that life given, was a grace that abounds. Oh, sin may abound, but how much does grace abound? Amen? Much more does grace abound than sin. And so today I want to talk about that, the greatest Memorial Day ever. We've been singing about it, right? You know, I wonder, I think about in Scripture, you know, as we read in the Gospels and we read about the closing moments of Christ's ministry here on earth. And the part of the, you know, his life that we didn't get to celebrate this year because we were all home. We didn't celebrate, I should say, here in our church. But as we look at the final Passion Week, the final week of Christ's ministry and Good Friday, him giving his life on Friday and resting in the tomb on Sabbath and being resurrected on Sunday morning, that first morning. We didn't get a chance to celebrate that corporately this year. Hopefully you did so by yourself. But I imagine, I'm going back, I'm thinking about What was it like at the disciples, for the disciples and other followers of Christ on that 1 year anniversary? I don't find anything in Scripture recorded of that first Memorial Day. Nobody points it out. Nobody says, hey, and this is the anniversary of the death of our Lord and his resurrection. Can't find it. Why not? The greatest event of all time. Jesus laying down his life for humanity. Of all the things recorded, we have recorded where, you know, Peter goes and finds money in a fish's mouth to go pay the temple tax. But Jesus, the greatest miracle of all, laying down his life for me, somehow is missed in the anniversary. And I wonder why. And then it hit me. That Memorial Day already existed. It was already put in place. It's been happening since the beginning of time. I want to take us back to the book of Genesis. Back to the creation account. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you begin to see the account of creation as Moses, you know, spells it out for us here in these first two chapters. It unfolds beautifully to form a specific literary pattern called a chiasm, which simply means that the story is told in the shape of two corresponding and ascending sides that reach a pinnacle point of focus. You can see there on the screen. It's kind of small there, but hopefully you can see that. It's like a shape of an A. Day one corresponds to day four. You can see that arrow there. So you see day one in the corner, day four in the other corner. You see day two correlates with day five, and day three correlates with day six. And then we have day seven that stands out, occupying the pinnacle of this chiasm. Within the simple poetic structure, we can see God moving forward and forming a filling pattern. On the first day that God forms, he forms spaces by dividing material elements of creation. And then on the next 3 days, he fills those spaces with beautiful things. On day one, God forms the heavens and the earth, and he separates light from darkness. On day four, he fills that space with sun, moon and stars. On day two, we see him create the water and the sky, right? He separates those. And then on day five, what does he do? He fills those spaces with fish and sea life and creatures and birds. On day three, he forms the dry land, it appears. And we see the trees and the plant life and everything begin to cover the land, right? And then on day six, what does he do? He fills it. He creates the animals and humanity. But then we get to day seven. It doesn't have a matching one. We look at day seven, and he calls it the Sabbath. And what does God fill it with? Himself. His presence. He blesses it. He makes it holy. He sanctifies it. In other words, he sets it aside and sanctifies. The only thing that is sanctifying is God himself. And so God fills the Sabbath with his own presence. Let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. And so the seventh day, he rested from all his work. He didn't rest because he was exhausted, because he was tired. His work was finished at that point of creation. And then it says, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. That who had done? He had done. Had Adam and Eve done any work? Did they plant a garden? Did they bring anything to life? No. Adam and Eve were created on the final moments of that sixth day, and God said, it's done. It's finished. He had created all of this, and he turns around, and he gives all of creation to whom? Adam and Eve, everything he created in this world. He says, this belongs to you. Did they deserve it? No. Did they purchase it? No. Did they have anything that they contributed to the creation of planet Earth? No. It all belonged to God. And notice, God doesn't tithe. He doesn't say, well, you know, this is all mine, I give you 10%. God gave it all to Adam and Eve, to humanity. And then the greatest gift that he gives them on the seventh day is his undivided attention. He gives himself. Who could say that the creator of God is some God who's going to create, put something into existence, and then abandon it and walk away? No way. That's not Christianity. That's not what Scripture tells us. We have a God who's so relational that after he finishes his creation, he says, all right, now we're going to spend this time together. You got my undivided attention for the next 24 hours so that you can get to know me and I can get to, I already know you, so you can get to know me. And God spends that whole day with them. But there's a theme here that we're going to see as we look at this whole thing in Scripture. There's a text that says in Mark 2:27, where Jesus says to them, he says, the Sabbath was made for whom? Man, not man for the Sabbath. That in itself is a chiasm. On one side, Sabbath was made for man. On the other side, but man was not made for the Sabbath. I've heard people say that that humanity, we were created for worship. That we were created for worship. I'm going to take issue with that for a moment. And the reason I'm going to take issue with that is because that would imply that God created humanity for a purpose to have, or other beings of the universe, simply so that they could come and worship before him. Now, what would that say about God's character? He's egotistical. Is God egotistical? Can you find anywhere in Scripture where God is exercising selfish traits and is egotistical and seeking all glory and honor for himself? No. If anything, we see the opposite. We see Jesus coming to planet Earth, the creator of the universe, and serving his creatures. He comes healing. He comes feeding. He comes to come into their midst, teaching. In the upper room, we see him taking off his outer garments, putting on that of a slave as a servant, and going around and washing the feet of the disciples, the creator of the universe. I can remember when I was first introduced to the foot washing service. And I had never seen that before, never seen it done, never had participated. And I can remember a good close Christian brother of mine now, Jesse Mercado. And Jesse and I, he came up to me, and he had been in the church for a short time, and he invited me to do foot washing with him. He says, "Have you ever done this?" I said, "No, never." Now, I'm going to tell you something. In all honesty, I had no problem with the idea of me washing Jesse's feet. I had no problem doing that. But the idea that he was going to wash my feet, I was like Peter. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. No. I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet. I had no problem washing his feet. And I can remember as he began to wash my feet, and I can remember his hands gently touching my feet and draping the water over the tops of them. And then it wasn't, you know, sometimes you see guys wash feet or ladies wash feet, and we barely get enough water to wash each other's feet. I mean, you know, that's just like almost like sprinkle baptism. You know, and they just splash it. No, Jesse took his time, and he was kneeling at my feet, and his hands were almost like caressing my feet. And I felt like, oh, man, can we hurry this thing up a little bit? But as he took his time and he talked about what it must have been like for the disciples to have Jesus washing their feet, tears began to roll down my face. I was like, man, you know, I came from a family where, you know, boys don't cry. I was like, I hope nobody's looking, you know, hurry up already. It pierced my heart. And I thought about Jesus and him taking this role. I think sometimes, you know, we look at this idea that mankind was created to worship God. No. The Sabbath was made for man. It was to be a blessing for man, not man for the Sabbath. I think as Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes we get to the point where we worship the Sabbath. And we forget about the Sabbath maker. We make the Sabbath day holy in the sense that, well, we hope that we don't dishonor, you know, we don't do anything to break the Sabbath, because I certainly want to be among the chosen when Jesus comes. I want to break the Sabbath in any way. Boy, when that sun, what time is sundown tonight? What time is it? Are you a clock watcher? 5, 4, 3. I've seen it happen. I've worked in some of our institutions and dormitories. And guys would sit there and you could almost hear the countdown breaths as they were thinking, oh, Sabbath is almost over. Freedom! Sabbath is the greatest freedom that we can enjoy. The message of the Sabbath. Here we see it in creation when God says, look, I've created all of this to spend time with you. It all belongs to you. Let's have a party. Let's get to know each other. Let's be relational. That's what the Sabbath, there we see in the beginning, was all about. That relationship. That was building trust. Adam and Eve knew nothing about God. Have you ever thought about that? Adam didn't see anything created. Eve didn't see anything created. Imagine
Put your hand before your face like this.
How intimate was God when he breathed into them the breath of life and he was right there? Imagine closing your eyes, put your hand right there, close your eyes and then open it up and then you see your hand and you're like, whoa! You had no conscious thought beforehand. You don't know anything and all of a sudden you're looking face to face with somebody. Who is it? God takes that time on Sabbath to just tell them the whole story and of his love for them. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Yes, we worship. But when we come to Sabbath, what is worship? Worship, again, isn't a work of humanity that we were created to do to appease this God who was egotistical. The Sabbath is an opportunity to come to our benefactor who has given us everything, who loves us so much that he's willing to set aside the time. He says, come on now, stop what you're doing. Come and spend this day with me. And we come and we worship in the sense that he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. We come to celebrate the peace and the all the benefits that we've received for the week. We come and worship our God. It's what we see in creation. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Look at the context of what that was written in. Go back, I challenge you. You're not going to find an egotistical God here. You're not going to find a God who says, do this or else. Notice what Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11, because now we're going to see a shift, a little bit of a shift here. Remember the Sabbath day. Notice he starts off with what? Remember. Now I've heard in many times in Adventist churches that remember is in context of, hey, somebody's going to try to change the Sabbath day, so remember the right day. Don't be deceived. I don't think that's the context, folks. There's no threat of changing the day here when it's first mentioned. There was no context of that back in Genesis. Notice what it says. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to whom? Whose Sabbath is it? The Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter nor your manservant, your male servant, your female servant. Your servant. I'm not going to go there. Nor your animals, nor any foreigner, unbeliever, who's residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now how I know this is not a works program is one of the things that God mentions here is he says the foreigner or the unbeliever that's in within your gates or within your town, don't make them work. Why? Why not? They're not a believer. I know I shouldn't make my meal on Sabbath, Pastor, but I can go out to eat. They're not believers. They choose to work. You know. Really? Is that according to the commandment? Who does God want to have a relationship with? Everyone. Even the unbeliever, God wants to be a blessing to them. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Again, how does God make something holy? Does he just wave a wand and say, this is holy now? He becomes a part of it. He puts himself in it. That's what we see at creation. Right? Exodus 31 says this, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. Why? What is this? Is this a demandment? This will be a sign between you and me for generations to come so that you may know that I am the Lord who what? Makes you holy. Some versions say sanctifies you. Again, how does God make something holy or sanctify it? He becomes one with it. Do you see? Here's the redemption fact of the Sabbath. This is the memorial. A memorial creation, God says, hey, I create all these things. I created for you, and I will be your God, and I will dwell with you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Here in redemption, we find again, God says, look, you lost that presence in that sense. Your nature's changed, but don't worry. I'm the God who redeems you. I'm the one who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt. I'm the one, I want you to remember something. I'm the one who's going to make you holy. Does this sound like an egotistical God? Does this sound like a God who says, hey, I'm demanding this, you better do this or else? No, this is a God who says, remember, I created you. Why? So that you might worship me? No, I created so that I might give all things to you. That I might be your God, your protector, your provider, the one who gives you all your provisions. I will take care of you. That's because that's who I am. And he gives us opportunity. He gave Adam and Eve opportunity there in the earth when he says, you shall rule over the earth. How? As a dictator? No. Just as he did as the creator. We were to care for this planet, not destroy it. Not so that we can get all the oil or all the biggest crops or whatever so that we might have the most toys wins. No, we were to care for it. So on and so forth. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because it is another sign, not only that I'm the creator, but I am the redeemer. I'm the one who restores you back to your original creation. I will make you holy. But because he's a God of love, we have to give him the permission. He won't force himself on us. He says, remember the Sabbath day. When that temptation comes and you feel like you're lost, that you've committed the unpardonable sin, remember the Sabbath day and enter into my rest. Rest in what I have done. Rest in what I promised to do. And rest in the fulfillment of the promise. Look what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. He says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or your male servant or female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord, your God, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you, observe the Sabbath day. Remember. Go back and look at the Exodus. Those people didn't deserve to be delivered. They didn't deserve to be taken out of Egypt and given a promised land. They didn't deserve it. But God promised. And when God promises something, does he keep his promise? Amen. God keeps his promises. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 66, 22 to 23. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me. What kind of heavens? New heavens. What kind of earth? New earth. What are we talking about? What's the time frame? All right. It's in the future, right? That Jesus, God says, I will make, endure me, declares the Lord. So will your name and descendants endure. Why? Because he has called us children of God. He has redeemed us. And we've accepted him as our papa. We've accepted his salvation. He's called us by name. And we said, yes, I will take that name. I will take that name. And so from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind, all creatures will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Why? So that God won't zap him with his celestial gun? No. Because he is worthy of our worship. Wow. So we see even in a creation, at the very beginning, God gives himself, and we are to remember the Sabbath. We see in redemption, God, again, in redemption, giving us the Sabbath to remember what he has done. We see Jesus, we didn't cover this because there's so much more in this. We're just hitting the little part. Jesus, when he died, we celebrate, or the Christian world celebrates Good Friday, right? And we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday, right? What's in between? Sabbath. Even in his redemption, God rested. Because he was tired? Because Jesus was dead? No. We were resting in the love and the promise of God. In the book of Matthew, Jesus gives an invitation. He says, come unto me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Who will give the rest? It says, I will give you the rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Not for your body. Not because you're exhausted from killing yourself working all 6 days of the week, working 14-hour days or whatever. For your souls. For your psyche. He's talking about salvation here. Remember the Sabbath. Come to me that you might have peace, knowing that I am the provider. You are simply the recipient of all my provision. In all things. And so, folks, God has given us not Seventh-day Adventist, all of his creatures here on earth, and I believe all the other universes that he's created. He's given us a Sabbath, his Sabbath, that he has set aside to spend with us. And to remind us that he is a faithful father. He doesn't abandon his children. He didn't create you so that you could just worship him, sacrifice to him. He wants a relationship with you. And every Sabbath that comes for me now, is a celebration of what God has done, a celebration of what God is doing, and a celebration of what God will do soon. It's the greatest Memorial Day ever. Let's pray. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for taking the greatest Memorial Day ever and taking it and turning it in simply into a holiday. or a day of which we have to secure our salvation. Help us remember what you've accomplished and are accomplishing for us. And help us to enter into your rest and to celebrate. Even in the midst of these troubled times, you invite us, remember, don't fear, remember the Sabbath and what it teaches. We thank you. In Jesus' name.